This morning you're going to find me coming out of Revelations chapter number 2. Revelations chapter number 2. And I'll begin at the first verse. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his hand, his right hand, and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot take or tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claimed to be apostles, but are not, and I found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary yet. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have did at first. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right hand to eat, give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I am very careful in how I approach any stage to declare God's word. I am one who wait, and a lot of times my wife gets me about that because I want to make sure that I'm hearing from God before I speak to anyone. And coming here today, I thought about preaching a message I did not too long ago entitled, "I Am Ready, Here Comes the Glory of the Lord." And I know that kind of stick with the theme of the church. But I wrestled back and forth trying to figure out what direction I needed to go today. And while I was in Texas this past week, conducting business in the organization that I'm a part of, Thursday morning around 4:20, the Lord woke me up and he said to me, "Have I been misreplaced? Have I been replaced?" My heart submitted to God and I was under conviction, to say the least, and I lay there and I prayed and began to repent and pray some more, and the Lord began to say to me, he says, "Ask my church this question. Ask my bride, the church, this question. Have I been replaced?" I know there has been a lot going on in this world over the last 2.5 years. Never in a million years did we think that we would go through so much in the 2 years span of time. It seemed like the clock was spinning fast from one event to the next. It seems as if the pages were being flipped without any of our input or consent. I was like, "Lord, could you please slow down everything? This is too much to grasp. This is too much to handle. Too much to process all at once." Brains were crowded and overloaded, trying to make sense of decisions in life that would not only affect you individually, but those that were around you. Globally, we dealt with this thing called the COVID-19. Globally, we dealt with the Memorial Day weekend event, the George Floyd event, that sent an extreme social unrest around the world. Globally, we dealt with a political dogfight that split the nation, the families, and some churches. Globally, we have dealt with the economic inflation. Globally, we dealt with schools being shut down. So for the 2.5 years, we have encountered what they would consider to be 2 decades worth of events in a matter of 2 years. I had concluded that in this span of time, this thought, "I don't know, but God, you know." When people come up to me and ask me questions, "Pastor Jay, what do you think about this time and how do you feel?" And my response to them was, "God knows. I don't know, but he knows. I don't know if anybody has said that along the way. I just don't know. I don't know what's going to happen, but God, I trust you because you know. In this statement, it allowed me to pull back the rope on this horse and to really think about what God was doing and speaking during this time. Because if you didn't notice, he was speaking and he was moving during these last 2.5 years. It was in the stillness of his small voice where God was speaking and giving direction to his people. I have concluded that none of these events took God by surprise, nor did it make him nervous or anxious. I simply believe that these events did not minimize or diminish the presence of God, but it maximized his glory. Nothing was taken away from the great God Jehovah during this time. Nothing was taken away from his presence, but I believe that during these 2.5 years that God's glory was enhanced during these moments. I don't know about you, but I've seen him move. I've seen him move in my own life. I even seen him move in our churches, in my church. However, as we turn the mirror on ourselves, what did those 2.5 years look like as it relates to our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? As a church, what did those 2.5 years look like in our relationship with the Lord and with each other? God's question to us today, have I been replaced? Pastor Jay, by definition, what definition do you have of replace? How do you define replace? Glad you asked. It means to take the place of. It means to put something back in a precious or a previous place or position. It means to put something or someone in the place of the original. It means to assume the former role or position or function thereof. What is your definition, Pastor Jay? My definition is this: to rid the original, to input a substitute, to move out the real and to put in a counterfeit. We can replace flat tires with a spare tire, but guess what? It is not the original tire. The question today is, what have we replaced God for or with? What is in the place of God, or in another way of saying it, what idol or idols have we replaced the space of God? This is the question that I believe John tried to convey to the church at Ephesus. On the outside, everything looked great, but on the inside, there was a replacement that took place within this church. Let's turn our attention to the church at Ephesus for a moment. A brief analysis of this church will help us understand where the replacement came into this church. Ephesus was one of the leading cities of the Roman Empire, with a population of 250,000 to 500,000 people. It ranked in size and importance with Egypt and Syria. Ephesus was a major seaport of Rome province of Asia Minor. From ancient time, Ephesus had been the center for worship of Mother Goddess, who they claim or call associated with Artemis by the Greeks and Diana by the Romans. Because this was a well-populated area, this goddess temple became one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world, where the goal was for many to travel to stop in to worship. But the church at Ephesus was immersed in the fullness of the values and the perspectives and the life of the Roman world. In context, the Ephesian church was characterized by the hard work, patient endurance, and not tolerating evil amongst the people. It was hard work for them to resist the pressure of the world to conform to its value and perspective and its lifestyle. May I stop there for a moment? This is not a main point, but there's something to consider. Having the church have been under pressure from the world with our morals and our values and our lifestyle. I don't know about you, but I've seen it all over how the world is trying to infiltrate the world. trying to change our beliefs, trying to change what we think about certain topics that are out here in the world. They saying that y'all are fighting against us and what we believe, but I believe the word of God, and the word of God still stand, and the word of God is still true. I'm already out there. I might as well get in trouble this morning. But there's some people say, I want to live in my truth. But the only truth that I know is the word of God. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Come on, y'all know the word. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The Ephesian church was working hard to maintain its holiness as people of God. New Jerusalem in the midst of the fallen Babylonian world. But Jesus told them that they have abandoned the love that they had at first. I begin to think about this because Jesus is talking to the church. He's saying all these wonderful things to them about how they are persevering and how they are enduring and how they are not tolerating evil. But now he says, I have one thing against you, is that you have forsaken your first love. They became so overwhelmed with the influences of the Roman church or the Roman world that their focus left the mission of the church. Acts 19 and 20, when you get an opportunity to go back and read it, it talks about this same church at Ephesus who was alive in Christ, so profoundly in love with Jesus, that it was making a powerful impact among the world. All the residents of the province of Asia heard the gospel in Acts 19 and 10. And the name of Jesus was extolled in Acts 19 and 17. And burning of the magic books revealed a radical paradigm shift in the life or the lives of believers in the midst of the culture of Ephesus, Acts 19 and 19. The importance that this church was affecting the economy of the city, that the metalsmiths of the city were stirred up and called an unscheduled meeting about the conversion that was taking place around them. But then the church seems to have fallen back into a defensive posture of orthodoxy, which is theory and doctrine and practice, rather than continuing their offense of evangelism, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. This may have been due to the pressure that the society of Ephesus was putting on the church, the maintaining their alliance to Jesus, and had not become tired of being faithful citizens of New Jerusalem. They were not, however, reaching out to the world with liberating and healing and cleansing, transforming realities of God's grace in Jesus. While they profoundly have their orthodox, they no longer evangelize. And this was what he had against them. You love the system. You love the doctrine. You love the policies. You love all these things about the church. But you have got forgotten your first love. You've forgotten the reason why you are here sitting in the church right now, because you love me so much that I came to you and gave you my love. You've forgotten that now you no longer want to share it with others. And Jesus celebrated and praised their stance and their non-compromised position. However, he indicated that their evangelistic failure had them on a verge of ceasing being a community of God's people. And when he says that, if you don't get this together, I'm going to remove your candlestick. In other words, he was saying, if you don't get this together, you will not, your whole community will cease to exist. The church at large, my friends, is in this position. While we are trying to hold up on one end, we are losing on the other end. While we are trying to maintain a certain image on one end, on the other end, there is no impact. We are winning popularity contests in the church, but we are closing doors and losing opportunities to reach those that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Have we replaced God in a sense of trying to protect our personal gospel, our personal convictions, our personal agendas, our personal ways? Have we replaced our love for Jesus to be satisfied with where we are with the status quo? Have we replaced, y'all, I feel the Holy Ghost, have we replaced God with just stuff? Have we replaced God's mission with our own mission to his commission, for us to go out into the world to teach and to share the gospel, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? The Ephesian church had at one point a high moral standard, sticking to the doctrine and the teachings of Jesus. And they had a high urge at one point for an evangelism, sharing Jesus and winning the lost. But somewhere along the way, they became undone and stopped sharing their love for Jesus with others. Their light grew bright in the church, but their light grew dim in the world. My prayer has been, Lord, please help my light to grow as big to the world as it is in the church. I don't know if that's your prayer this morning, but Lord, let my light, I know it's big in the church world, but Lord, help my light to grow big out in the world so that it can see you and not me. Please, God, help me not to grow cold to the world, but help me to carry the fire of your spirit to the world. So, Pastor Jay, what is our first love? I have three things I want to share with you this morning, then I'll go to my seat. The first love for us was when we were spending time with him. In a fast-paced world, we have lost our essence of spending quality time with God. When we first came to know Jesus as a babe in Christ, we were excited to be with him. And I can remember when I came to the Lord at the age of 13, I would steal away at hours at a time with my Bible. And, you know, I'm 35 years old, but we still at that time had cassette tapes. Y'all remember those where, you know, it gets out of place and you have to take a pencil or something and I remember, I'm not that young, I remember. And I would sit and listen to the word. I remember at an early age in my early journey with the Lord, how I wanted to just do is just spend time in prayer with no agendas, just to be alone with him. We have cultivated and established relationship with him that over time with him became very important for us. But now we have what I call switch tasking time with God. What is that, Pastor Jay? As we switch tasks throughout the day, we find time for God. We pencil him in our schedule instead of making time in our schedules for God. And if we don't get to God, we feel like, okay, I got the next day to do it. Everything else works around. Or everything else is work around the time with God. And this is uninterrupted time, this time away in his presence, this time away where we get to see another side of God. As Moses said, Lord, show us your glory. This is the same for him of seeing that, Lord, show me every side of you. Every time you make a move, God, I want to see every side of you. And then I thank God for YouVersion. How many got YouVersions on your phone? See the hands all over. I thank God for YouVersion, but may I submit to you, it's only a supplement and not the main course meal. My relationship with God cannot survive on supplements. I got to hear the word of God. Come on, I got to hear the word of God. I got to come to the house of God, or I have to get online and listen to the word of God. Me going to hear and everything else but the word of God is only a supplement and not really what God wants me to have. You say my day is packed and it's full. I don't have a lot of time in my day. Let me give you a hint. Check your phones. Because if you're an iPhone user At the end of the week, it'll let you know how much time you have spent. It'll let you know how much time you spent on your phone. Now, you Android user, I don't know how your phone operates, but the iPhone users know about that. What God began to show to me, that many of us lost our first love by spending time with Him. We no longer take personal time out with God like we used to, where we used to steal away just wanting to hear from God. We struggle, try to make sense of time, but yet we haven't gotten it all together. But today the Lord is saying to the church, it's time for us to spend more time with Him. If you're okay with your neighbor beside you, the one that you come with, tell him it's time for us to spend more time with God. It's time for us to spend more time with God. Matthew 6:6, it says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father will see that you in secret will reward you openly. James 4:8 says, if you draw near to God, He will draw nigh unto you. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continuously. One thing I love about this is that Jesus showed this to us by example. There was many times when He was overwhelmed with the people in the crowd, but He would look at His disciples and says, wait right here while I go over on the other side to spend time with the Father. He left us a method. He left us a principle that a long time with God is very important. It's very important. If Jesus can show us that, we too can spend a long time with God. I like to call it retreating so that we can re-enter. We retreat from the world to spend time with Jesus so that we can re-enter the world with the effects of Jesus that He has made into our lives. Number two, our first love was sharing Him to others. Our first love was spending time with Him, but also our first love was spending or sharing His love or sharing Him to others. When you have spent time with God, you will come out talking about Him. Now, I spend a lot of time with my wife. Spend time with her throughout the day. I call her, I text her. Some days I would show up on her job and she don't even know I'm standing out there. Just so that I can spend some time with my wife, because we do live a busy life as pastors. And we would sit and we talk, and when she gets home, we would sit down and talk. And when I leave her presence and begin to have another conversation with someone else, her name will be mentioned at some point in that conversation. Why? Because I spent time with my wife. When you have been in the presence of Jesus, when you come out of His presence, when you talk to others, your voice and your words will be about. Do anybody know what I'm talking about? It's so contagious. When you are in the presence of God, when you get around your friends and your loved ones, the only thing that you want to talk about is Jesus. At some point, His name will be mentioned in your conversation. I mean, from those conversations, people will probably get a hint that you have been with Jesus. You can't be in the presence of Jesus and not share Jesus with others. The impact from your personal time with Jesus should impact those that are around you. I say this all the time to my ministers and leaders back at home. Let people eavesdrop on your personal relationship with Jesus. How can they see a difference between the world and this difference between you being in Christ if you never spend time with Jesus? If you don't spend time with God, then they will hear nothing. Sharing Jesus to others in His it is His heartbeat. It is His mission to the church to share Him, that He was crucified and buried and raised from the dead. You say, I don't know where to start. You start what happened to you at your conversion, how God radically changed your life. And many of you this morning that are looking at me, God radically changed your life. You were out there doing whatever you wanted to do, but Jesus came and met you right where you are. Start there. Tell somebody about your conversion, about Jesus Christ. Paul shared his testimony in Acts chapter 22, verse 6 through 21. He shared his story, his entire story, how he was persecuting the church. But one day, Jesus touched his life and changed his life radically right where he was and knocked him off that beast and blinded him. And he knew that it was only Jesus that could save his life. Listen, when I talk to others, I share my testimony of what Jesus did in my life. Your testimony is very important. What you've gone through in your life is very important, and somebody else needs to hear what Jesus has done for you. That's how people come to know Jesus Christ. I share this a little bit, and many of you are looking at me right now. I'm a walking miracle. Back in 2012, I went through a sickness in my body. And the doctors only gave me 45% chance to live. I was up in the ICU, and I was on every machine that you can think of. I was on life support. And the family and the church began to pray, because the doctors have already said I may not make it throughout the night. But I knew God myself. Come on, I had a personal relationship with Jesus myself. And while I was laying there, I believed that God could heal my body. And what the doctors have said to me, he says that you will never be able to function the way that you were before. And he says, if you do survive out of this, you will be a vegetable. But thanks be to God. Come on, this is not a fairy tale, but this is something I live. Your life is not a fairy tale, but this is something that you live. And you today are a living testimony. You are a living testimony. When I was growing better, I was on oxygen, and they would take me in and out of the room, and I have an oxygen tank to my back, and the doctor said that you will always live on oxygen. And I remember this very clearly. My family and them, they were at a funeral that same day, and I was still in the hospital, and I was sitting in a room. They came and got me out to do rehab, and as I was walking outside and come back in, and they sat me down in a chair, and I was trying to figure out what was that noise going on behind me. And I was sitting there just watching TV, and all of a sudden the nurse come in the room and she says, "Do you hear a noise?" And I told her, "Yeah." And she looked under the bed and saw that my oxygen cord was never attached back to the original oxygen. And she said that you sat here over an hour and you didn't, your oxygen level never went down. The doctors told me, he says, "From now on, you don't have to live on oxygen for your body." Listen, they won't give credit to God, but I knew right then God healed me. Come on, you are a testimony. Whatever you have gone through in your life, you are a testimony. Somebody else needs to hear what Jesus done in your life. It may not be my story, but your story can impact somebody else out in the world who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Billy Graham said it like this: our faith becomes stronger as we expressed it. A growing faith is a sharing faith. George Whitfield said it like this. He says, "God forbid that I should travel with anybody a quarter of an hour without speaking of Christ to them." Philemon 1:6, it says, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." Psalms 96:2-4, it says, "Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things that he does. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods." Today, I want to admonish the church. It's time for us to get back to our first love of sharing Jesus to the world. There's a song by Christy Gill. She says, "Shout Jesus from the mountain. Jesus in the street, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus from my family, I speak Jesus' holy name." Come on, can we just speak the name of Jesus? Share the name of Jesus. Wherever you go, share Jesus. Everywhere I go, I try to share Jesus. My wife would know we'd be sitting at a table at a restaurant, and the waitress or the waiter or server will come to the table, and I would ask them a question. I says, "Listen, before we pray over our food, is there anything that I can pray with you on?" That's my moment and opportunity to share Jesus wherever we go. Today, we must take a stand. If the world can share their gospel, why don't we share our gospel? It's time for us to not be afraid to share Jesus. You say, well, I don't know where to begin. Begin with your story. And lastly, our first love was not only spending time and sharing him, but our first love was sharing, was serving him and others. Our first love was a place of serving him and each other without reservation. We found our hands at work in many parts of the ministry, and now we found ourselves making excuses to ways and why we can't serve anymore. We have replaced serving God and each other for to be served ourselves. There was joy in serving the Lord, and you felt a closeness to God and the community of faith when you were serving. I know COVID restricted us in many ways of serving, but God has provided us multiple ways outside of COVID. Come on, it's time for us to stop with the excuses, because we're everywhere. I'm the guest, so I can say this. I'm going back home. We have used COVID and so many things to as a cop-out from us really serving the Lord like we should. And our relationship is now being pulled away from God. But it's time for us to get back serving, serving him and each other. I gotta be good because I'm a guest right now. I gotta be good. If it's out of line of Judah, I would say some stuff. First Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Your gift is needed in the body of Christ. And sitting home, you cannot use the gift that God wants you to use in an effective way. But coming to the house of God, we can share the gift and serve one another with our gifts. And it can make the load of the church a lot easier because we are together collectively to put our hands at work. The pastor can't do it by himself. The elders can't do that by themselves. The ministers of the gospel in the church can't do it by themselves. But when we all come together, come on, we can impact the world outside of the church. We can impact the church. Galatians 5:13, it says, for you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Matthew 20:28, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 23:11 says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. My encouragement to the church today by asking you this question, have you replaced God? Have you replaced your first love with other things? The church at Ephesus had such a great love for Jesus that they spent much time defending him instead of offering him. And many of us right now, we're spending a lot of our time trying to defend God, and he does not need your defense. He need your offering to the world. He need for us to offer him to the world. In closing, Richard Niebuhr wrote a book called Christ and Culture. And he talked about five ways that Christ possibly engaged culture and how we might pick a view of dealing with culture. A couple of topics he had in the book, Christ against culture, Christ of culture, Christ above culture, Christ and culture in paradox, Christ the transforming of culture. All of these are fair positions to some degree, but may I offer you one that's not in this book, Christ's redeeming culture. It's time for us to carry the gospel of Jesus to the world, and today I didn't know it was Mission Sunday, so to speak, in this sense. But it's time for the church to wake up, because if not, he's going to remove the candlestick. There's many churches throughout the pandemic have closed doors. And they walked away, not wanting to do it anymore. But I speak over Cross Culture Church that you're going to live and you're going to thrive. Come on, Cross Culture, receive that. You're not going to just get in the practice of coming to church, but new ideas and strategies are going to come to your heart, where you're going to reach out into your community and abroad, and not just overseas, but in your backyard as well, so that others will know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that is our assignment today, for us to go into the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things. I'm done this morning. You can stand all over the room. I saw some things this week as I was in Texas with my wife. It wasn't a vacation for me, it was for her. Every day I would meet in this conference room of bishops. As a matter of fact, it was about 1,500 of us from all 185 countries coming together to talk about the policies and the doctrines and the bylaws of our church. What do we need to change? What do we need to amend? What do we need to put in? What do we need to take out? And I was sitting there listening to all the conversations and those who would go up to the mic to give their input. And the Holy Spirit began to deal with me while I was sitting there. He says, "Have I been replaced with stuff? What is the mission of the church?" The mission of the church, for every church, is to go out into the world. I know we have our own slogans and things within our church, but the universal church theme is to go into the world. My prayer today, Cross Culture, is to open your heart. Make room for him so that he can send you out. The harvest is great, but I'm looking at the laborers in front of me. The word says the laborers are few, but I don't see few people in this room. I see a lot of people, and you're on assignment by God. Father, we thank you. Thank you for what our ears have heard. Thank you for this moment that we can spend time in your word. God, help us not to replace you. We don't want anything to come in to separate our soul and our Savior. God, help us that we can stay close to you. We know that your love is unconditional. But help our love to be intentional towards you, God, because you pursue us every day. Help our love to pursue you, that we won't forget about that alone time with you. When our days get busy and full of things, God, help us to make time for you. Set aside that time every day to spend with you. If it's in the wee hours of the moment, Lord, help us to steal away to be with you. And Lord, help us not to forget to share you to others, because others need to hear you. Others need to have this experience as well. We pray to you, God, that you will help us, that we will be able to move out into the world to share you. And finally, Lord, Help us to put our hands back to work. Yes, Lord. Help us, God, that we find ourselves working again for you. Where we have walked away from the ministry, where we have laid it down, help us to go back and pick it back up to serve you and each other. Because, Lord, we know that you can use us for your glory. God, we pray today that you empower this house to go and do what you have called them to do. We thank you in Jesus' name.